Pursuit of Expectation, part 18. We go slow, but we've been talking about this house of God for several weeks. And guys, you know this, I say it over and over again. This place, this pulpit, these chairs is not the house of God. You are the house of God. You are the place that He dwells. This place didn't become holy because we put a name outside and a sign down at the bottom of the hill, and therefore this place who used to sell motorcycles is now holy. That's not that way. This a place is holy because the Holy One lives there. I believe Peter would say, holy brethren. Why would you be holy brethren? Because you did good? No, because the Holy One lives in you. Now, we've been talking about this house of God and the preeminence in the house of God being established and the importance of that. We're going to look at a few things here today. I'm going to start out in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. I think we forget this sometimes because we forget this because we look in the wrong realm for Christ. Now, let me tell you something. I was talking the other day. I just got to give you the difference. You know, everything that these natural eyes see, these natural eyes and ears and mouth and everything that we have is made to communicate with a physical world of which we, our bodies live. But Christ is in you. He is spirit. Now, what am I saying? When you look at a tree, and Adam mentioned Oakley this morning, an oak tree. I won't tell you what else he said, but I amened him just like I did a few minutes ago. But you look at a tree, and we'll say things like this, that the Spirit is like water. The Spirit is not like water. Water could be compared to the Spirit. See, we get the wrong one first. So we look at a tree, and we say, ah, the Lord is like a tree. Well, and in reality, the tree would be a type and shadow of the Lord, planted, rooted, grounded. You see what I mean? So what you're looking at out there in the natural world is type and shadow of the real reality, which is found in Christ. I know that's hard to explain because we want this physical world to be it. Because, and all the scriptures, he talks about trees and waters and seas and rivers and sticks and rocks and stones and bread, all pointing to what? Christ. Every one of them was a type and shadow of the real substance of Christ. I mean, he said, hey, listen, guys, your fathers ate the bread that came down from heaven and they all died. But I am the true bread. So see, we think bread means this loaf of bread that you buy in the store. And that's what they all ate. But he said, hey guys, I am the true bread. He said, hey guys, Moses, this guy, you know, took the rod and smote this rock and water flowed out of the rock. But let me tell you something, I'm the staff. I'm the rock that got smoked. And if there's any doubt, I'm the water that flowed out of the rock. I'm the whole thing right here. You guys got to see all that. All that was type and shadow. We got people now looking for a natural rock and natural water. But Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But I have waters that if you'll drink, you'll never thirst again. I want you to understand this is about the person. Colossians 2:9 here, this same one, this staff, this rock, this tree, this water, all of these things, it says, for in him, I want you to understand how important it is. The whole thing, we're talking about a relationship here. And we say we want a natural relationship, and this has got nothing to do with the natural relationship. This is spiritual. I want you to understand that, because we are in relationship with Him now. Look at this verse, for in Him, I want you to see that we are dealing with a person. It's of the utmost importance. We're not dealing with a fellowship, not a doctrine, not a teaching. We are dealing with a man. A man. The man. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He becomes the fullness of all of our teaching. If we want to teach about bread, we can't teach bread as a communion service. We got to teach the true bread, which is Jesus Christ. If we're going to teach, got to dig deep, build your foundation on the rock, we got to teach that rock as being Christ. If we want to teach how to build a house and the foundation and the cornerstone, we got to teach Christ. If we want to talk about the roof or the capstone on the house, we got to teach Christ. He becomes the fullness of all our teachings, all our doctrines, all our everything. He becomes it. He becomes the center. Yes. And also He becomes the circumference. Can you imagine that? He's the center of the city. And He's the walls of the city. He's the street of the city. He's the beauty of the city. He's the mountain that the city sets on. I mean, our puny brains can't even get around how magnificent He is. I mean, He becomes the very essence of our organization. He becomes the very purpose of it. We come out here for no other reason. Now, all these other things will flow out. All these other ministries, they'll flow out, but He becomes the very purpose of it. We're dealing with, for in Him, we're dealing with He Himself, and nothing can be substituted for Him. Now, why? Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I want to talk about fullness for just a second. Just a quick second. I just want to see your point. Because I hear about people, they'll say, well, you know God loves me, and God loves you, and God loves everybody, and they'll talk about love. Now let's look at this verse here real close. Christ dwells the fullness. Now does the fullness of God include all of God's love? I mean, that would be pretty easy to understand, wouldn't it? So all of God's love is where? In Christ. So there, now listen to what I'm telling you. So there is no love of God outside of Christ. Do you see that? So how does God love you fully? He gives you the fullness of His Son who dwells in you. So the fullness of all God's love lives in you. Now, could we say that about life too? That all life, the source of all, is in Christ. So there is no life outside of Christ. You see, so I just wanted you to, and we could take this with every term that we have. I just want you to see this great love wherewith He loved us. This great love. This great love is not a thing. This great love is Him. It's Christ Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This great love is not something He did. It's who He is. We got to see that. He did something because of who He is. We worship the dead something. Don't worship the dead something. we got to see in him. He did something. He did a lot of things because that's who he is. In him. Now look at this. We're not going to find the fullness in anything other than him. We're not going to find it in gifts. We're not going to find it in something he gives. We're not going to find it in touchings and blessings. Now, I'm not doing away with any of those things, but I'm looking for the fullness. And the fullness is in him. Now where is this? It dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Where does the fullness dwell? In him. But then it throws this word in here, bodily. It doesn't say body, it says bodily. Now, anybody with a little English knows you put an L-Y on there and you just made it, what, an adjective. Describing something. So the fullness dwells in him. How? With a body. Heck, we're right here, flip back to Ephesians and look. Ephesians 1:23. It says, let me start with 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I got to say this. The fullness of him dwells, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Who are you? Did we just not read, you are the body of Christ Jesus that the fullness of God dwells in? Do we understand that? Every time, I just wonder, does the Lord get, because I know, you know, the scripture says he's long-suffering. And it's a good thing he is, because aren't we a bunch of pathetic Christians most of the time, worrying and let me say this, weak, beggarly. Kathy and I talk about it all the time. Ain't got the power to heal a bug bite. And the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in us. Ain't got the power to heal a mosquito bite. Why? Because he doesn't have the preeminence. Because we don't really realize we are joined to the body. We got a body way over yonder. The head way over here. And we're hoping some glad day they'll come together. I'm back in Colossians right now. In him dwelleth the fullness of the body, the Godhead bodily, his fullness. Now let me tell you something, guys. This is a reality to be manifested in his body. Nothing can be bodily except it have a body. Not, it doesn't say the fullness, listen to this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead headily, or feetily. Right? It says bodily. And that's why we've been going 8, 10, 12 weeks on the body, the church. I mean, our language is so pathetic because I even have to correct myself all the time, because where did you guys go this morning? Where do you go to church? That's a pathetic statement. We should never say that. What do you mean, where did I go? Well, I got up this morning and I went to the bathroom. Then I got in the shower. That's where the church is, because why? I'm the church. Then I fixed some biscuits, and then I loaded up some stuff in the car, and then I came here into this building, which is just a building. Where do you go to church? He is the head. In him the head dwelleth. In the head dwelleth all the fullness. Then bodily. What this does, it shows its union. The union of the head and his body. The body that this fullness of the Godhead is to be made manifest. He's, the head is the fullness. The body is to express that fullness. That's the purpose. This body has a purpose for the completion of the head. How? In that the body gives the head complete manifestation. Without the body, the head doesn't have complete manifestation. Look at the next verse. And ye are complete in him. You are complete in him. His body. The purpose of it, to give him expression. Now, here's a question I've been asking this over and over. When will the body give him complete expression? When he has preeminence in all things in his body. I mean, here's the way we see it. Now, have you guys ever witnessed a healing? I have. A legitimate healing. I've witnessed a healing. But have you ever witnessed somebody not getting healed? Now, if you had to weigh this out, which would be more? I would say the not healing. I'm just being truthful. I've seen people healed. We pray for a whole bunch that have got none. Have you guys ever heard of anybody prophesy? And have you ever seen those prophecies come true? Have you ever seen those prophecies fail? What I'm talking about, and what about our comprehension? Do we not comprehend in part? We manifest in part. We manifest somewhat of him. But the scripture says here, and ye are complete in him. As I told you, I'm not taking anything away from the gifts. I'm not taking anything away from the prophecies. I'm not taking anything away from the touchings. But ye are complete in him. And we understand, I believe, that we have not manifested the fullness of him. And see, that is a body thing, bodily, not a member thing. Remember, we're members in particular, but this is a body thing. I mean, that's why he gives gifts to members to minister Christ to the church. But I'm talking about manifesting the fullness of him into which the church is coming, that the church shall minister to the world. The church can only minister to the world in the fullness of him. I don't know about you guys, but I get tired of seeing the shape that the world is in. I mean, everybody knows the world needs Jesus, does it not? I mean, that's pretty daggone evident. But how has he given himself to the world? Through his body, which is the church. But if the church don't grow up, come into this comprehension, then we got a baby trying to minister to. And that can never be. The fullness, coming into the fullness. Now, when this head is fully revealed, when Christ is fully revealed in his body, then that body shall manifest that fullness of him. For he shall be preeminent in all things. You remember the Holy Mount? We began to talk about this Holy Mount Wednesday. We call it seeing his majesty. But I want you to understand something, that Peter, James, and John went up on this holy mount. They seen the Lord in his transfiguration. But when they came back down the mount, these guys hadn't been changed into that same image. I was just thinking about this, and I'm wondering why. They seen him in his glory. Now, they seen him in his majesty and in his glory, and this got him through. But when did the real change come? I mean, it's pretty evident what Paul said. The difference was with the Mount of Transfiguration was he was revealed to them. What you need is him revealed in you. That's all the difference in the world. Paul says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Now, let's go to James a minute. I want to show you a couple of things here. James, the book of James. Chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. This sounds to me like an idiot. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through it, and you jump up on me and tell me to count it all joy, yeah, all the guys going, whap. That's what I'm thinking, whap. Me and all the guys preaching, whap. Count it all joy. You blooming idiot. I don't know. How could you do that? I'm going to tell you what, when you begin to understand these things that you... listen, guys, he says two people build their house. One of them dug deep, built it on the rock. One of them built it on the sand. And when the storms come, he didn't say if the storms are going to come. He said when. Now what he's saying is count it all joy. Why should I count it joy? Because everything that is not Christ is going to be removed by that storm. Do you see that? It'll cause you to let go of everything else except what is built right on the rock, on the solid foundation. But see, now I know this. I didn't know this before. I thought God is being mean to me, trying to take stuff away. And yes, he wants to take everything away that is not his son. So now I can sit back and count it joy. When I watch people go through stuff, I can sit back. I don't have to tell them because they'll give me all again. I can count it joy because I know he's removing things. Why? Because he so desperately wants to reveal his son to you. Count it all joy. Knowing this. Now see, now we get to the next verse. Knowing this. Here's why I can count it joy. Knowing this. Do you know this? You can't count the divers' temptations joy if you don't know this. So this would be very important. I want to know what this is. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. That the trying. What's the trying of your faith? Everything's going to be come against it, right? It's going to be trying. And what does that do? Worketh. That word worketh means exercises patience. Why do I need patience? Oh, boy, we got to have patience, Job. You know what patience means? Yeah, patience means I go to the doctor's office and I have to sit there and be patient. Or let me give you a real good example. You go to the emergency room. You've had your leg cut off. You got your leg in a trash bag, and you're sitting there. You're in the emergency room, and you got to wait 7.4 hours before the doctor can see you, while Johnny over here has got a hangnail and get two prescriptions and seven doctors looking into it. Has that ever happened to y'all? Well, it will if you go to the emergency room. But you know what I'm talking about. That's not patience, guys. That's not patience. Because we got to bring all this back around into Christ. So what are we patient for? Patience only has one object in view. Patience doesn't mean I get mad fast or I don't get mad fast. Right? We think, oh, he's got a lot of patience. Patience has one object in view, and that is Christ. Let's just keep on reading. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, wait a minute. I'm thinking that James and Paul get together. Because Paul says, you're complete in him. Now, James is saying, there's a chance you could be complete in him if you do something. See, I just, sometimes I'm thinking, you guys should have got together and had a conference. see what y'all are going to write, because this sounds contradictory to me. Let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Paul says you're complete in him. Complete means perfect. Now, but he says, I'm going to fall into divers temptations. I need to count it joy, because the working of the trying of my faith works patience. And if I let patience have a perfect work, then I can be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then he goes on to say this, and if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now see, I'm going to need wisdom right here to try to figure out this mess. You say I'm complete in him, and you saying I'm not. Let's go back to this patient here real quick. And you'll see this. Well, let me go back here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So what do we do with this? Remember, the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in him. Right? But here we are, and we skip verse 3 and 4, and we look at these divers temptations, and then we read, oh, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So what do we start doing? We start praying for wisdom in a situation, right? I'm in divers temptation. I don't know what's going on. I've skipped verse 3 and 4, and now I'm just going straight to the wisdom part, because why? I need some wisdom to get me through this mess that I'm in, right? So now what has wisdom become? Wisdom has become a thing. We've left Christ completely out of it. We've left verse 3 and 4 out that says your faith. Now what is this faith? This your faith is the faith given to you by the Son of God. Worketh patience. It helps you. It keeps you in this patience. And this patience is waiting for one thing. Waiting for what? Waiting on the appearing of Jesus Christ. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith. Let him ask in this understanding, not wavering, that the wisdom that you seek is already in you fully. The problem is, you have no idea. James is trying to get these people to understand something, to comprehend something that has already taken place. Now look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now who is the head? Christ. Where is the fullness of God dwell? In the head, in the Godhead bodily. So you, if you have this patience, will receive what? The crown. Listen. You got to look these words real carefully when you're reading. I'm in the King James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive. If I wrote this as you getting a crown, what would I say? You would receive a crown of life. That's not what it says here. It says you will receive the crown of life. That means there's one crown of life. And here we go right back to this man named Jesus again. If you'll be patient, you will receive the crown of life. And his name is called Jesus. Can you see that? Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted of God, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with either, neither tempted he any man. Stay with me here. Let me skip to verse 22. So he's talking about this tempting. He's talking about, listen, he's dividing the people up. Here we got the patient people, and here we got the non-patient people who are drawn away by their lust, right? So I've got two types of people here. I've got the patient people and the people who are being drawn away. Now he says, let me get this category right. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now we got to stay in context, right? Be ye a doer. Now, what are we talking about? What's our whole context here? Our whole context is divers temptations. Right? Going right into the trying of your faith, which worketh patience. Then he says, I want you to be a doer of the word. So I know it's going to tie right back to the trying of my faith, right? And the working of this patience. And we know this patience has to do with seeing the Lord. So he says, I want you to be a hearer. So what do? Now we make being a doer of the word about things. So now I read something that you got to go out and love your brother. So now I got to go out and do that, right? So now I just made the word of God of none effect because I made a commandment out of it, something I'm completely incapable of doing. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now what did Paul tell us about this? We see in part. We prophesy in part. We're looking into the glass and we see something in the glass. Here's what we see in the glass. Look at verse 24. He looks in the glass and he beholds himself. There's the problem. There is the problem. We need to be beholding him. We look in there and we preach about you and we teach about you. Listen, guys, I hear this preached all the time that you need to listen. I heard him say that. I just throw this out there. Y'all understand that we got problems in the world. Everybody knows that. We got divorce rampant. We got drug addiction. We got alcohol. We got lying, thieving, stealing. You name it. Every bit of evil that's out there. And what it will be preached is I need the church to start stepping up and speaking to that situation. What we need is patience in this situation. And the patience which does what? That we need to see him. Because until he is manifested fully, you can speak to that mountain all day long and it's going to be right there. Has any of you tried that? We've all heard the scriptures. If you'll have the faith of the grain of mustard, say to yonder mountain, be removed, and it be removed. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm speaking to it. I'm speaking to it. I'm speaking to it. And the mountain ain't going anywhere. And you know, he just sometimes will just say subtle things. Whose name are you speaking in? Oh, well, Lord, I'm using your name, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be removed. He said, nah, you're just using my name. You're not speaking in my name. There's a difference. I mean, Paul asked them point blank, didn't he? Whose name are you baptized in? Is Christ divided? Some say I'm Paul, and some say I'm of Peter, and some say I'm Apollo, and Cephas, and all these. Whose name are you baptized in? Well, I'm baptized, and I throw this out there. I may tick people off, but oh well if I do. Well, I'm a Baptist. Whose name was you baptized in? Well, I'm a Methodist. Whose name was you baptized in? Well, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a whoever. I'm a Lutheran. Whose name was you baptized in? You were baptized, know ye not, that you were baptized into his death, into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you baptized into Jesus, you get up and take somebody else's name. I read it in Isaiah 7. Women said, listen, we'll take your name, but we want to wear our own garments. We want to do our own thing. Yeah, I'm baptized into Jesus, but I get up now and say I'm a Baptist. How about now I'm part of the body of Christ? How about that? But we got to separate. Paul seen this division all the way back there. These guys were divided. They went around and say, hey, we're followers of Peter. Hey, we're followers of James over here. Hey, we're followers of... And all these names developed right out of that. And they said, well, you know what? You follow Peter. I'm going to follow John over here. And I'll have nothing to do with you. And you don't have nothing to do with me. I'm going to build my church over here. And you build yours over there. We got it out on every daggone corner. Whose name... Whose name? I wish they'd throw all them names out. Every daggone one of them. For he beholdeth himself, he goeth whose way? His way. I did it my way. and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and remember this goes back to this patience, he looks into the perfect law of liberty. I wonder who that is, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He looks into that. He looks into real liberty. He shall know the truth. See, it's not just knowing things, it's knowing the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. If you know me, see, it's about relationship with him, for in him. It ain't about knowing things. Well, I know this is truth and this is truth. No, I want you to know him who is the truth. He looks into this law of liberty and continueth. There, my friends, is the definition of patience. I've looked into something. I continue right there. I stay right there. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. What's a doer? This man stays right there. Stays in the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, let me give you some more scripture. Let's just stay right here in James. How about James 3:17? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, let's just keep this in context. It's the wisdom of God in Christ. Because all of the fullness of God is where? In Christ. So we know that all the wisdom of God is in Christ. But here it says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, where is the head on the body? Above. So this wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Here, this wisdom that you asked for here back in chapter 1, where does it begin? In the head. When you ask for this wisdom, it is given and disclose out to the body. We're wanting wisdom as a thing apart from the head. But what we've got to have is the preeminence, the head established in all things. All right, how about chapter 4 and verse 7? Now we're still talking about all these things. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Y'all know these scriptures. Anybody that's been around, they've been using them. All right, so what do? We look at that verse, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. So now we got to start saying, I got to resist the devil in every corner. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to the head. It's real easy. See, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Lord, we have made these things so difficult. Now, this faith, I'm going to give you this verse here, and then I got to go back. This faith, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. The end of your faith, that's the goal. The end here means not end like there's no more faith, but the goal of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. So let me show you something here, guys. Let me show you. When I'm speaking of these things, remember the word continueth. Patience. The revelation of Jesus Christ is an ever ongoing thing. You're learning something new about him always. It's not, okay, boom, Jesus is this way, and boom, let's get our doctrine and go. It's a continuous, an ongoing thing. So he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So let's just stop here and look at the word salvation. What is salvation? Well, is this not the catchword in all the church? Are you saved? What's that mean? Well, saved means going to heaven. I got my sins forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Now, does salvation include that? Absolutely. But is that all? You see what I'm getting at? So what we've done with salvation is we've made salvation all about sin. So we've made salvation something apart from Christ. Now all salvation has to do with sinner on me, forgiving my sins or not forgiving my sins. And salvation means if I had my sins forgiven, then I got to go to be to heaven one day and get to be with Jesus. Which means if I only see it in light of sin, I've got the head over there, the body over here, and then I just open myself up for a world of arguments. Because now it all points back to sin. And now we get into what you're saved, always saved or not, or can you lose it? And you get into all these other things because salvation has become a part, it's been taken out of Christ. It has become separated from Christ and has become focused on you. So let's look at it here real quick. I just want to show you something. Now remember, I read you this verse. You are drawn away by the lust. Let not a man say that he is tempted of God. You're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. Now we're right here in James and we're talking about divers temptations and count it joy and seeing the Lord and being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And Peter says the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And look what Peter says right here. Remember, we just said that the wisdom is from above, is pure and peaceable and gentle. And he says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now this is something that was prevalent when Paul wrote to the churches that says, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And he says, whose name was Paul crucified for you? Whose name? Now James sees the same thing. Because he wrote in chapter 1 to the 12 tribes. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Jews. He's writing to the Jews. And he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Why are you fighting with each other? Is this not what happens throughout the world, throughout churches? Why is the body of Christ split up and divided? Because they can't get along. It's my way or the highway. And you know what, guys? I'm as guilty as anybody has ever been. Because I'm going to show you something right here. Come they not even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and you have not. Ye kill, desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not because ye ask not. I want it. This is what he's saying. I want it, and I'm going to take it. And he says, that's where your wars come from. I want it. You're saying in your heart, I want it, therefore I'm taking it. Now, what's he talking about right here? I mean, literally, naturally, these Jews were killing each other. This happens in the church world today. It happens, guys. Churches divide. Have you guys ever been a part of that? Kicking people out, doing this, fighting and warring amongst each other. He said the reason being is your lust is involved. Why is that? He said if you ask, I mean, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, what's he talking about? Can I just break it down into Jim Moore language? You lust and you have not. You kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight, war, and yet have not, because you ask not. You know what he's talking about right here, guys? I'm going to give you something to let you chew on. Now remember, we're talking about the 12 tribes. We're talking about the people who are staying there in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just give it to you this way. Have you ever had the Lord reveal something to you that is so spectacular? Now the first thing you want to do is share that with somebody. Is it not? So now I come to Oakley, and Oakley, I want to share with Oakley this revelation. And Oakley says, you know what, Jim, you know, that sounds fantastic. I really think you're kind of illuminated. And he's amen to me. So what happens? So now I want to take that ground. I want to take that ground. So now I start warring with Oakley. Because you know what, guys? I'm more well-read than Oakley. I know the Bible much better than him. And how dare he tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I got 37 scriptures I can prove it with, big guy. And I go to war. And what have I done? I've offended a brother. And a city's easier to be taken over than a brother offended. So now I've caused a war because I lust in my mind. I just got to have that ground. He says, you ask amiss. And what's all my prayer? Lord, please let Oakley see it my way. I'm just telling you the truth, guys. Has this ever happened? I pray for my kids this way. Please let them see it my way. Who's in charge here when the head, Jesus Christ, has the preeminence in all things? You know, I just got to throw this scripture out there. Now listen, this may be offense to somebody, but we were talking about this the other day. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now listen. So what am I saying here in this verse, that I'm the holy one and Oakley is the dog? Because, you know, the Lord, when he would throw these things out there, and I'm saying, So what is he calling a dog? Every time I looked at the reference of the scriptures in dogs, you know what the dogs always did? They always go back. They always go back. What do you mean they go back? When they came out of Egypt, where did they want to go? Back, 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 back. They always wanted to go back. Why? Because it's safe being back there. I know I'm a slave and there's no responsibility. Nobody says, hey, you know, you're free. I know I got somebody telling me every step to make. Do this, do this, do this, do this. I got, you know, commandments I got to keep. And I just know what's right and wrong. And I don't have to have a relationship with anybody. Neither cast out your pearls before the swine. You know, pearls here is wisdom. Don't cast them. So what's the swine mean? The swine is that's unclean. The swine is those who have not yet experienced Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation. The swine are those who say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace in Christ Jesus. And every time you try to take ground, they will turn and rend you. If you don't believe me, try it. But what did he tell Joshua? Now, who was Joshua? You're not Joshua. Joshua is Jesus Christ. He told Jesus Christ, everywhere the sole of your foot treads, that's ground I've given you. See, there's an entrance. So what should we be? We ask amiss. We need to be asking for this King Joshua to come into the land and conquer it. Now, how does he do it? He does it peaceably. Isn't that something? He does it with wisdom. He does it with love. Can you see what I'm talking about? Now, let me give you a scripture here, and I'm almost finished. Philippians. Now, we're talking about this word salvation. Now, here we go. Wherefore, my beloved, I'm in chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Have you guys ever heard that scripture? Man, 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 we're getting right back to working here, ain't we? Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out. Without going into great detail here, let me just say this. We need to employ ourselves in the things that accompany salvation. Guys, I want you to understand salvation is Christ Jesus himself. Does it include forgiveness of sins? Absolutely. But it does not stop there. It's way, way bigger in him. In him. Now, work out your own sin. Employ yourselves in the thing that accompany salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Let me tell you what else he says. Now, consider the difficulty. Consider, and we got a new baby in here, consider the danger. Is there danger involved in salvation? The whole book is about the danger of you turning away from so great a salvation, of you not walking in what was purchased. Listen, what was purchased was everything, and it's a man. And it's a man given that you may walk completely free in all in him. So there's a danger of miscarriage, is there not? With fear and trembling, knowing how easy. I mean, he tells you all the times how easy it is for you to be swayed, how easy it is for you to be taken away, how easy it is for you to be destroyed. How easy is that? You guys remember Abner? You know who Abner was? Abner was first cousin to Saul, but he was the captain of the host for Saul. Now, back in Numbers, Joshua and they've established these cities of refuge. You guys know the city of refuge is not cities, but one city. That city of refuge is Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Now, if you accidentally kill somebody, you can run into that city, and as soon as you cross the gate, nobody can touch you. Does that sound like salvation? Absolutely. This is a city full of it. But what happens when you leave the city? You're exposed. Here's Abner. Now, you know the house of David is waxing stronger. The house of Saul is waxing weaker. Saul has already been killed. Abner has set up Ishbosheth as king in the land, right against the anointing of David. Well, you know who David's right-hand guy was? Joab. Joab was the bloodthirsty dude. Well, I'm just telling you, you can read this 2 Samuel chapter 3. Abner comes to David and pleads with him for David to establish him. And you know, David has mercy on him. And he goes back to the city of Hebron, which is a city of refuge. And as long as he's in that city, Joab can't pursue him. But you know what old Joab does? Joab marches right up to the gate. And he starts speaking very softly to him. It's all right, Joab. It's all right. And you know what Joab does? He comes out of the city of refuge. You see how this world will lure you in. It'll speak nice to you and say it's all right. But you know the walls of this city is Jesus Christ. The door of the city is Jesus Christ. And once you step outside of the boundaries, old Joab was right there with his sword, got him under the fifth rib, soon as he stepped out. So, my point to you is, we all can neglect so great a salvation. Salvation is much more than just forgiveness of sin. Salvation is a man named Jesus. Now, let me just say this, and I'll bring this to a close. You know, it's to as many as would receive him. Now, all these things I'm telling you about, it's a continual receiving him. He said it was the parable of the sower, the seed. Y'all know who the seed is. I can show you in Galatians, the seed is Christ. So it's always about us receiving him. Receiving him. Receiving him. That we go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. This is an ever ongoing thing. I mean, this is what we've been talking about on Monday nights with JW, bringing us into union with his son. It's an order of salvation. It's his death, right? What does his death deal with? The forgiveness of sins. But does it stop there? They didn't leave the body on the tree. They had to take the body down and bury it. So now we're talking a whole nother comprehension. We have to understand the burial. I mentioned to you earlier, whose name are you buried in? If we don't understand the burial, then I'm still a Baptist. Right? But he does away in one body by the cross. Jew and Gentile reconcile them all together. And he says, no more Jew, no more Greek, but one. One body. Who has a one name. Then we get his resurrection. Then we get his ascension. Then we got his being seated. Then we got his glory. Then we have his lordship. His headship. Here's the last scripture. Can you see all these things? Here's the way it is, guys. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, now first, what is that? First fruits, firstborn among the dead, first in preeminence. The first voice as I heard, as it were a trumpet talking with me. Who is this trumpet? This trumpet is none other than Jesus Christ. And what does the voice always say? Come up hither. And I'm going to show you some more. Always, guys, come up here, and I'm going to show you some more. This ain't a boom, I've seen it all, boom. This is an ever ongoing revelation of a man whom we will spend eternity and never exhaust the newness of who he is. That's the greatness of this salvation that is so easy neglected. And so easy, listen, so many Christians right now are saved, sins forgiven, full of the Holy Ghost, and they're lured outside of the gates, and they're destroyed. I want you to understand that, guys. I want you to understand that. So great a salvation, who this man is, if we stay steadfast. What does that mean? With patience, waiting, not trying to use my lust to conquer Oakley's opinions, right? Not trying to do those things to take ground that I want, waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what should my prayer be? That God reveal his son. That's what my prayer should be. Lord, don't let him see him. God, reveal your son, not only in them, but in me also. Can you see that? All right. Guys, I'm going to get out of the way. Turn.